or seek God for the city. Prayer time now. And I'm just always amazed as I go through these devotionals every day, that God speaks about things that are happening right now, things that are already on my heart, things that are going on. And so I'm cheating today. This isn't today's prayer. If you've already done your prayer out of the book for today, then you might say this doesn't look right. That's because it's tomorrow's prayer. But this one really spoke to me. Have you ever, like, you're reading in a book and you sort of read ahead? So I've been reading ahead in the book, and I like this tomorrow's prayer better than this prayer. I just felt like it was a little bit more applicable to what's going on in our city. Nothing wrong with the one for today, but I wanted us to pray this prayer together. So let's stand up. Let's. Okay. So, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just start. Let's read the scripture. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us concerning his ways." And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Lord, we want to see this prophesied visions of the nations rushing to you, unlearning ways of war, and finally living in peace. Unceasing war surrounds us now, but we believe your promise. You are the same God today that you will be on the last day. It is not too early to be changed by your teaching. Transform us now by training us in your ways. We need more than words and platitudes. We already know how to say polite words about getting along. But show how you accomplish your will by giving and forgiving without coercion. Import to us the power of blessing. Most of all, teach us how you love, so that the nations will see a sample of the coming peace of your kingdom in our city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ooh, I just get so excited. But we accomplish God's will through the process of giving and forgiving without being forced to. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. That doesn't count. Giving and forgiving without coercion, and impart to us the power of blessing. The power of blessing. There is power in being an agent for blessing other people that heals and restores and brings peace. Instead of always having it to be my way, I'm not going to preach this as a sermon, but I just love that prayer. And thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yes and amen for answering that prayer today. All right. You may be seated. And if you were seated the whole time, now you can stand up. Okay. All right. We start. So we're in the book of Acts. We have diligently been working our way straight through the book of Acts since October. And we are very close now to being finished with chapter 2. And I'm hoping to make a little bit more progress today. And I think there's a really good chance that we can be into chapter 3 before summer starts. But that's about all I can tell you. So first of all, I need to show you this picture. Tell me, I don't know who this person is, so if you know who this person is, fine, but I don't know who this person is, but tell me what's going on in this picture. Tell me what your reaction to this picture. I heard somebody say surprise. I heard somebody say shock. What? I've heard excitement. What? Oh no! Oh no! Is this like my? This is my oh no phase. Anybody else? Yeah, maybe, yeah. Something's happened on because right there, this looks like a rope from a boxing ring in the background. And apparently, whatever this is live. So this person is watching something happen live. It's like right there, and whatever it is, he's reacting to it. It's like, I don't. So, but then interesting how much information you can get by just watching a person's face. And so I think most of you, when you saw that, you probably just had an immediate reaction, just even in your body, as you see that. I'll talk about this more later, but I wanted you. The focus of part of our sermon today is going to be on this face. But that's all. That's all the hint that you get. All right. So, previously in the Book of Acts, the main takeaway from the entire Book of Acts. And there's great history. There's great stories. The main takeaway from the entire Book of Acts, just in case you've forgotten it since last week or the week before, the week before that. The main takeaway is this. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What are you going to receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Power. Dunamis. Power. It can be like dynamite, like an explosion. It can also be dynamo, like a constant, relentless, unstoppable force that takes control of you and works through you. This was Jesus' last promise to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are going to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, a new power is going to take over. And everywhere you go, you are going to be telling stories about what God has done in your life. All right, so just to wrap this up, the two key words here is dunamis, power for anything, even performing miracles. The other word is witness, which means a martyr, somebody who is called to tell the truth about what they've seen or heard, no matter what the consequences. I've got to tell the truth of what we've seen or heard. So when you put those things together, the Holy Spirit, here's the promise. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the ability to tell what you've experienced with miraculous results. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll have the ability to tell what you've experienced about Jesus and about his work in your life. And as you tell those stories, the Holy Spirit will show up with miraculous results. I can't predict what those results will be. I can't tell you what's going to happen next, but I can say that when you joyfully, willingly open your mouth and declare the stories and the truth about what Jesus is doing in your life, the Holy Spirit will do miraculous things after the words leap and as they bounce off and hit other people's hearts. That's all. And that's God's will for you. That's Jesus' last promise to you. All right. So we've got into chapter 2. We had the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, riots in the streets, absolute chaos, just like church on Sunday morning, right? And this is often the case when the Spirit comes. When you enter into an environment or an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is moving, it is not always typical church on Sunday morning. Because we have our little order of service, and we like things to be done a certain way. We like things to be done this, and then this way, and then this way, and then this way. And we like it to be the same every Sunday. And then we like to be in control, and we like to have fun, and we like to do things in the way we've always done them. When the Holy Spirit comes, he upturns the apple cart, turns everything over, makes you uncomfortable, makes you do things you would normally do. So on this particular day, the first time the Holy Spirit comes, Peter steps up and starts preaching. He starts explaining, fulfilling it, that God is fulfilling a promise from the book of Joel. And that promise was the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. And he preaches this brilliant sermon, which he'd never been, Peter had never been brilliant in his whole, ever in his life before. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit causes him to be brilliant. So we all have something to look forward to. It focused his boldness in a way. Peter was always bold, right? Peter was not always wise, not always brilliant. But the Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly Peter's boldness is focused. It didn't turn Peter into somebody he never was before. The Holy Spirit shows up and focused the person who Peter always was, used that raw material, and turned him into a brilliant, powerful preacher, just like that. That's how you know that was God, and not just Peter suddenly figuring out himself. So part of this promise of the Holy Spirit coming, we've already talked about, Jesus had made the same promise in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to be with you forever. He's going to be the helper that's going to be with you forever. So, and he also said, I didn't put it up here this time, that the same things that Jesus did, you're going to be able to do because the Holy Spirit came. For the last few weeks, we've talked about different kinds of miracles, and we talked about a guy that was crippled for years, was suddenly able to walk. We talked about a guy who was blind, suddenly able to see. But we also talked about last week, do you remember Lamud and Anang that we talked about last week? A guy who was a lifelong criminal, whose heart was miraculously changed. He knew he was a bad guy. He didn't know how to stop himself from being a bad guy, because he was surrounded by other people who were bad guys, and he felt like his only option was to be a bad guy. But he also knew it was wrong, and so he finally came seeking Jesus, not because Jesus could heal the sick, not because Jesus could move mountains. He came because he knew that he was a bad guy who could not change himself. He knew that he was a bad guy who needed his heart changed. And so what we see is when the Holy Spirit comes, we receive the love of Jesus, and it just flows out into all of this. So there's that. But now, we get to the big finish. We get to the big finish of Peter's sermon. Now, I'm leaving out some of it. Peter has suddenly become a Bible scholar. And I don't have time to help you see all of the exegesis that he goes into. Going through the book of Psalms and stringing quotes from several places in the book of Psalms, stringing those things together to make his logical point, to make his argument that a bunch of promises in the book of the book of Psalms that people assumed were about King David were actually about Jesus. We're skipping all of that because you just have to trust me. That's what was going on. But then he gets to this. He says, now this is all about Jesus. And you can just hear Peter's been, he's winding up. If there probably wasn't a pulpit to pound, but if there was, he would start, this stuff would be going on. He would be pounding. His voice would be throbbing. He would be, because he's shouting to people way on the other sides of the street and down the other neighborhoods. And he's declaring, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. There's that word again, witness. You will see power and you will do what? Be my witnesses. We were all witnesses. We saw Jesus die. We saw him be raised up. We're not making, this is not something we made up in a smoky room on Saturday night. This really happened. We saw it. Jesus was raised up. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, everybody, all this stuff, all this chaos, this is the Holy Spirit coming and giving people the ability to speak other languages that they never even learned and glorifying God in ways that they never did. The Holy Spirit's been poured out that you're both seeing and hearing. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You know what this is a picture of? This is that moment when you realize that the man whose execution you cheered for was actually the Messiah and the Son of God, and that he's now risen from the dead, and he's coming back for you with earth-shaking, mind-blowing power. OMG. And so here's the next verse. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, the operative words, this person, Jesus, that you killed, you crucified, it turns out he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the Messiah. He was the prophesied, the long prophesied hope of glory for Israel. You killed him. You cheered. You spit and you mocked him while he was hanging on the cross. And now he's back. And he's ready to take out the trash. What shall we do? Brethren, tell us, what can we do? What shall we do? Now, pay close attention, because here was Peter's instructions for you. He said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't say anything about Hail Marys. He didn't say anything about doing penance. He didn't say anything about going on a pilgrimage. He didn't say anything about punishing yourself. He didn't say anything about groveling. I mean, you might at least think that you should owe Jesus some kind of an apology for voting to have him killed and do something to make it up to him. But no, this, you understand, this is the first sermon in the history of the church age. Everything else that happened before Peter preached was prologue to this. This is the first sermon that was preached in the age of the church. And it was this simple. It would be simpler if I could. There is no gospel. He didn't say, now, you've got to make this up to God. You've got to fix it. You've got to tell God you're sorry. You need to do better and try harder. You need to go out and make the world a better place. And you need to try to be a better person from now on. Joy, you need to be a better person. Make this up to Jesus. Carlin, you need to be a better person. Carlin, you're not. You need to be a better person. Let's just leave it at that. You need to do better. Try harder. Start giving more money to the church. Start helping more poor people. You need to do a bunch of things in order to make it up to God. That's what most of the world thinks the gospel message is today. Go better. Go out. If you're a Christian, you'll go out and do better and try harder and make the world a better place. Come on, get your stuff together. But it's not that Christians don't end up making the world a better place. Don't get me wrong, but that's not the message. The message that Peter gave them was, first of all, repent. The Greek word is what? Anybody remember your New Testament Greek? What the Greek word is? Well, metanoia is the word I'm looking for. There you go. That's right. Means you have a change in the way you think. And changing the way you think changes your direction. In other words, Jesus is saying, stop believing what you used to believe and believe the gospel instead. The gospel is Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You are now forgiven. You just have to receive it. You just have to accept it, which is the second thing. Be baptized as a confirmation of repentance. In the early church and New Testament times, baptism was a way that we demonstrated publicly that we had accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness. It's not that you didn't get forgiven until you got in the water. Peter, actually, over in 1 Peter, which was written a long time after this happened, he sort of clarified that in case there were any confusion. He says that baptism is, just that baptism is a way to demonstrate the yes that you have said to Jesus. What? Baptism was the Jews always had something called ritual cleansing, and you actually could not enter the court of the temple without going through a giant hot tub, and they probably charge you a quarter because they charge you for everything. But Jesus appropriated in his baptism, and the church changed it from washing away the dirt on your body to validating the faith that you had in your life. But you had that your sins are forgiven once and for all. You don't have to go through what the Jewish baptismal pool was called, a mikvah. You don't have to go through the mikvah every time you want to come closer to God. You get baptized one time, your sins are forgiven forever. How long is forever? Forever. So you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You start trusting him and quit trusting yourself. You're baptized as a confirmation of that. And everything else that happens after that is related to receiving the Holy Spirit. Everything after your initial surrender to the gospel is all falls under the definition of what the Holy Spirit is going to do with you now. There's this misunderstanding, I think, in the lives and the hearts of most Christians that we get saved, and that's good. That's all fine. Now I just got to go back to doing as good as I can. Trying to make the world a better place, trying to be a better person, but now I'm just doing it for Jesus. And the whole notion here is that, no, once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit gets you. And sometimes your life is turned inside out. Sometimes you get gifts that you didn't know you had. Sometimes you get assignments you don't want. Sometimes God asks you to do things that you think are crazy and that are impossible and that you don't want to do. Sometimes God takes you places that you don't want to live. Sometimes God blesses you with things that just completely fry your brain and you don't know what's really happening. You don't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit does it in you anyhow. I want to make this little point here. If I push this one more time. The first sermon was about surrendering to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think that was? Why was the first sermon about surrendering to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Right? Foundation for everything else that comes. That's definitely, definitely true. And it's what? And why is the promise? A promise that most of us in today's churches completely don't understand. Now, we do tend to say things like, I baptize you in the Father, name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Ghost. But there's but it's words in a ritual. there's no real sense of understanding on the part of a lot of Christians that the goal of salvation is to introduce you to a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because Christianity is about a relationship. It's not about religion. Religion is about rules. Religion is about showing up on time, doing the right things in the right way, for the right reasons. Christianity is about a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christianity is about a relationship with God. And how do we have a relationship with God who is up there in heaven? The Holy Spirit, because God doesn't stay in heaven. God comes down and dwells within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God wants to have a relationship with us. God's not up there kind of like leaning over from heaven and saying, "Go, Randy, go. Go, Randy, go. Oh, you fumbled. Randy, you're out. I'll send somebody else. I'll send Chuck to do that job. Go, Chuck, go." No, the Holy Spirit is in the game with us. The Holy Spirit's calling the signals. The Holy Spirit is protecting us, guiding us, empowering us, rearranging us, changing us. It's about our weakness being swallowed up in His power. Christianity is about our weakness. We are permanently, there are two things that are permanent about us. We are permanently weak, and we tend for that reason to fall into the flesh, even after we're saved. But we're also permanently, perpetually forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, and we are permanently indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, who wants to do amazing, incredible, impossible things in us. We tend to look at our situation and we say, "This situation stinks. I don't like the situation. I don't want to be there." The Holy Spirit is going, "But wait, I want to come in here and turn your whole life upside down. I want to turn this from a defeat into a victory. I want to turn this from a failure into a success. I want to turn this into an opportunity to be glorified. Don't freak out. I'm just right here. Hey, look over here. Trust me." It's about miraculous, mind-blowing, life-changing power in the presence of God, invading the world, changing lives, and changing the world as a result of taking Jonathan and turning him into a walking, talking replica of Jesus. Everybody look at Jonathan. Can you see Jesus there? Can you see Jesus in Jonathan? Have you experienced Jesus in your relationship with Jonathan? Have you experienced the love of Jesus coming out of Jonathan? Have you experienced the encouragement of Jesus coming out of Jonathan? Or Karen? Or Donald Jean? Or Rosie? Have you experienced that? That's the way Jesus comes to live in us, with all the power that you saw manifested and working in the Gospels, except now it's multiplied. It's in Jonathan, and it's in Donna, and it's in my mother, and it's in both of the Pats, which is very scary to think of. It's like double trouble power, the power of God on the back row. Instead of having just Jesus in one place in the pew, the power of Jesus is being multiplied across the entire earth. Okay? We got that? And so it's so important that Paul wrote this in the book of Ephesians. And we'll just kind of close and focus on this. This in a list of instructions to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Oh yeah, and one other thing. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's a big waste of time." Dissipation, that's what it means. It's a big waste of time. "But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father." I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't actually, Paul's not preaching about getting drunk here. He's making a comparison. And you've heard me make this comparison before, but this is why it's important. I don't know how many of you have ever been officially completely 100% drunk. But it tends to make you do, so I've been told, it tends to make you do and say things that if you were sober, you probably wouldn't do. In the same way, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're filled and controlled in the Holy Spirit tends to help you do and say things that you would not normally do. And that's the comparison Paul is making here. Look, if you're gonna be controlled by something that's gonna make you do things that are weird and that you wouldn't normally do, don't get drunk. That's a big waste of time. Instead, be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. One more little piece here. This word, the verb tense up here, be filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean be filled once. I mean, I could give an invitation and say, everybody who hasn't received the Holy Spirit, come and we'll pray for you. Boom, now you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some denominations that do that. That's not the plan. This verb here is a constant being filled and refilled. I want you to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit, like drinking from a fire hose, the power of God, like drinking from a fire hose. That you would stop in the middle of the day, stop in the middle of the sentence, stop in the middle of whatever you're doing and say, Holy Spirit, I surrender to your power right now. Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom right now. Holy Spirit, I need to hear and understand the voice of God right now. Holy Spirit, I know I'm getting off the rails here. I'm getting in the flesh here. There's pressure coming down on me right now, and I'm about to freak out. I've already freaked out. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you again. Fill me again. Constantly be filled and refilled, because I don't want to settle for my weak, limited ability to handle the situation. I need a miracle right now. I need a miracle in my attitude. I need a miracle in my heart. I need a miracle in my vision. I need a miracle in my body. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you, and I trust you to show up in the middle of this mess and be glorified in it. And that's why, I mean, Peter could have given them a whole treatise on what to do. But he just said, look, I just want you to repent. Stop trusting the old things you were trusting. Start trusting Jesus instead. I want you to be baptized as a demonstration of your that you have accepted his forgiveness. And then you are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you. And Katie, bar the door. The rest of the book of Acts is about all the crazy things, amazing things that happen. Simple sermon. Paul said, I've replicated this. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you know, when I preach, I lift up Jesus, and then I ask for the Holy Spirit to show up, and I'm done. I step back, the Holy Spirit shows up, and the manifested power shows up in people's lives. I don't argue with people. I don't try to make tell big complicated stories. I don't try to give them theology. I just point the way to Jesus, crucified, raised from the dead. I pray for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit does the rest. We need to get back to that. We need to get back to acknowledging our weakness and embracing his strength and surrendering every day to the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the plan. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses everywhere you go, even if you end up in places you don't want to be. Everywhere you go, you have the power of the Holy Spirit ready to be unleashed into that situation to bring glory to God. Amen. Father, We bless you, we praise you, we thank you, we apologize to you. We just lose sight of this so easy. We make everything about us, about our wants, about our needs, about our opinions, about our strength, about our agenda. Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Holy Spirit, remind me every day that this is about you, about your power, about your story, and about your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.